If you have your Bibles this evening, you can pop them open to Book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 5 is where we're going to be looking at this evening. Let's give you a second to pop open to Daniel. And so if you recall for Sunday evenings for the last while when I've been preaching, we've been looking at the book of Daniel, and we've been taking things chapter by chapter, and we've been trying to see what God was speaking to the nation of Israel through this book, and in contrast, what God might be speaking to you and I. And it's really brought up a lot of things about the sovereignty of God. I started off way back at the beginning and asked you, is God in control? Is God in charge? Because it's hard sometimes to grasp that. He is, the answer says, indeed, God is in charge. But it's hard sometimes to grasp that when we find ourselves in situations, when we see the way that the ruling and the governing authorities of our land sometimes make decisions. It's hard to believe that God is in control, yet Scripture affirms and reminds us that indeed God is in control. Yes, yes, indeed He is. And last week we reached a milestone in our study. When we looked at Daniel chapter 4, we reached a milestone because we've reached the end of the chapters that talk about King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon who went and brought all the nation of Israel captive and brought them to Babylon, where he stripped them of their faith, their culture, their food, and so many things. And so chapter 4 ends the conversations about King Nebuchadnezzar, and tonight we're going to jump into chapter 5, and it begins the very brief conversation about the rule of his son Belshazzar in the Babylonian kingdom. So if you have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 5, we're going to read the first four verses together, and then we're going to dig into this and see what the Lord would have on his heart and on to save to our hearts tonight. So Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. King Belshazzar, which is King Nebuchadnezzar's son, gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the kings and his nobles and his wives and his concubines, they drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, of iron, wood, and stone. Let's pray together tonight. God, I just pray that you would take these words in your scripture, Lord, and that you would open them to our hearts, illuminate them to our hearts, Lord, tonight. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. And so we start this conversation about King Belshazzar, and it doesn't start off any better, really, than his father, King Nebuchadnezzar, started off when he was king of Babylon. Under the influence of wine and the party that they had had together, King Belshazzar requests that some of the sacred objects that his father had taken from the city of Jerusalem be brought in so that they could use them in their pagan rituals, in their party. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that would be for the nation of Israel, who's already lost everything, to see that the objects of worship, the things that they used to connect with their God, were now being defamed, were now being used in such a sacrilegious fashion? I mean, can you imagine if we had things like things that were very important to us, the symbol of the cross, and other things that are very important to us in our Christian faith, and we see that people perhaps deface them and use them to slander the name of Christ. When we see people coming against, like I mentioned last week, the Palm Sunday bombings of the church in Egypt last year, that when we see people radically defaming our faith, this is something like what the nation of Israel would have felt And I'm sure they must have been thinking, because sometimes we think this too. We think, how long will God sit back and allow his sacred things to be used for such a purpose? In this case, the nation of Israel was watching their elements, their aspects of worship, the things they used in the temple, be used for such sacrilege. And not even just used for unholy purposes, but the people that were using them were praising the gods of gold and silver and so on. I mean, as if there are such gods. They were using the holy items from the temple in Jerusalem, and they were defaming them. And so how long would God sit back and let this blasphemy take place? I mean, how far can this go? I'm sure they were wondering. And I'm sure we wonder today when we look around, we ask ourselves, how much worse can things become? How much further can things go before God intervenes? Or before we just start to give up and think that God isn't as strong and powerful as his word says he is. And we understand from the word of God that the answer here is that God allows things sometimes to go pretty far. And instead of lamenting that, we can actually be grateful to God for that, because the book of Psalms tells us in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in love. Why didn't God just swoop down in that time, in that banquet where Belshazzar had the articles of the temple and was defaming them like this? Why did God not just swoop down and end it right then and assert his authority right then? Well, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, wanting to extend the opportunity for forgiveness and his grace to extend to all people. And when we think where some of us have been and come from, had it not been for the patient grace of God in our lives, we wouldn't have had a chance. If God had swooped in so quickly in this story in Belshazzar, if God had swooped in so quickly in some of the injustices we see in our own world, in our own country, if God was in the business of swooping in so quickly and making things right now, imagine what he may have done in some of our lives had he swooped in and made things and judged things immediately in those moments. I mean, had it not been for God's gracious patience, how would Zacchaeus ever have known God, ever have got to meet Jesus? He was a deceitful, deceptive tax collector who took things that didn't belong to him, and he didn't care whom he took them from. How would, if it wasn't for the graciousness of God and his gracious patience, how would the Apostle Paul have communicated so much of God's inspired word to us? He was a murderer, if it wasn't for God's gracious patience. And then when we think of Peter in the New Testament, Peter denied Jesus not even once or twice, but three times on that night when the crucifixion was taking place. Peter denied Jesus three times, and this was even after he was a disciple of Christ for so long. He messed up. He denied Christ. I mean, this is Peter, whom in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." There's actually a great wordplay there in the Greek. His name, Peter, Petros, means rock. And so he was named the rock. And on this rock, on you, and you are going to take my message and you're going to proclaim it. And on you is going to be one of the foundations of the building of the church, Peter, Jesus was saying to him. And then when the times got tough, Peter denied Jesus three times. And he was able to find his way back. Even in this way, he was able to find his way back. He didn't come back with lesser potential. He didn't come back with his earlier promise of being the rock upon which God was going to build, upon which Jesus was going to build, removed. That statement was not negated because he stumbled for a moment. He didn't come back only to live under new restrictions because of his sinfulness, his denial. He came back with the full promise and the full prophecy of God behind him. He came back as that rock because God can restore, and he ministered to the Jews that we read about in the book of Acts. Peter came back, and Peter preached a message on Pentecost Sunday in Acts chapter 2 that saw 3,000 people saved on that day. I mean, that must have been quite a message. I'm kind of sad Peter didn't have his own podcast, because I would certainly love to see the manuscript. I mean, we have some of what he said in Acts 2. I'd love to see the manuscript for that message. I mean, I'm sure Billy Graham would have loved to read that, and so many evangelists would have loved to get their hands on that one, the message, but we obviously know it was the Spirit of God moving as well. But you see, God is still demonstrating that gracious patience with people even today. And so when we get upset and when we get anxious because we read things like this in Scripture, Daniel 5, why didn't God swoop in and make that right? When we get anxious about that, we understand that God is gracious in his patience. But the story of Daniel is going to take a turn here in this chapter 5 as well, because there's another aspect of God as well. It shows us that we can't play around with the grace of God either. You know what? The grace of God is there. He is patient. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in grace, and he will restore, and he will bring back. But on the other end as well, the story here in Daniel is going to take a turn. We realize we can't play the grace of God in our favor, as though we can do what we wish continually and God will be there. Because Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to fear the Lord is not to be afraid of him, but it's to have respect for his sovereignty, for his power, for the things that are in his control and in his hand. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Chronicles of Narnia, if you've read that series or watched some of the films that have been made about that, he in a metaphorical way, in a way of describing the kingdom of God, he uses Aslan, who's the great lion, as the symbol of God in his greatness and his power and his majesty. And I remember there's a conversation about Aslan. And someone looks and says, is he good? And the character says, yeah, he's good. Is he safe? He's not safe, but he's good. And so when we read about the fear of God, when we read about what we see in the book of Daniel tonight, we understand that there comes a time when God draws a line. And the line is drawn tonight in chapter 5 in Daniel. The kingdom of Babylon has gone far enough. And tonight, as we read, we just read about that party. The line has been drawn there. A hand appears, it says in the text. A hand appears and writes on the wall. Now, if you could just indulge me for a moment, I wasn't going to write on the wall because Owen would have to scrub that off next week, and that just wouldn't go well for any of us, I don't think. But a hand appears. You can imagine, now, they were drinking a lot of wine at this party, and so I'm sure they probably saw all kinds of things, and it didn't alarm them. It would alarm most of us if a hand came and wrote on the wall while I was preaching. But if you can imagine just a message that comes onto the wall, I've got to get them in order. And how disturbing that would be if all of a sudden a message just appeared, a cryptic message, words that you don't understand. And I dropped the fourth one. Words appeared on the wall. A hand came out of nowhere and began to write in the plaster on the wall, the book of Daniel tells us. And there's a turning point here, because this frightened Belshazzar when he read those words on the wall. He didn't know what it meant. He didn't know what this meant. And then at this point, we get into some repetition of some things that have happened in previous chapters. It's actually when I was preparing and reading through this chapter 5 in this middle portion, it was so much of a repeat of what has happened before, I was almost embarrassed to get up here and retell the story again. But it's the word of God, and this is the sequence that the nation of Israel would have read it and would have heard it. So here it is again. The story goes like this. The king of the day saw something that disturbed him. He had a vision of a hand, and there's a message, but he doesn't know what the message says. And so the king of the day summons all the wise people of Babylon. You can read it in Daniel chapter 5. The astrologers, the musicians, the enchanters, all the people who were wise and who understood mysteries and could figure things out. He brought them all in, and what happened? I mean, we've read this in the previous 4 chapters. What happened? Could the wise people of Babylon figure out what the words meant? No, they couldn't figure out. It's actually almost infuriating to read this series of events play out again. I mean, they say that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And so I say that the king of Babylon was pretty well insane, because time and time again, we've just read here that he's called in all of the wise people of his kingdom and nobody can figure it out. I mean, how long does it take to realize that the wise people of this earth and the most logical of this earth don't have all of the answers for everything that we struggle with? How long did it take them to realize this? I mean, we're in chapter 5 now. We're all the way through King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. We're into the reign of King Belshazzar, and they're still looking to their astrologers and their magicians and their noble, wise people to give them answers. How long does it take before they realize, before we realize, that the most wise people on this planet cannot answer our deepest questions? And then we read in chapter 5, there's always in the other chapters, there's always one smart person that remembers every time, oh yeah, there's this guy named Daniel. There's this kid named Daniel. Maybe he could help. It's as though they've forgotten about this all these times. Mandy and I were at a street festival in Halifax a number of years ago on the Halifax waterfront. The Buskers Festival happens in August. I think it still happens in Halifax. And there was a guy, and I remember this to this very day because it was so fascinating. He said he wanted 2 children volunteers. He was going to play a game. He wanted 2 volunteers, so he brought them up and he told them, this is going to be the game. He held up a $1 bill. Couldn't have held up a $1 bill. It's been too long that they've been gone. He held up a bill. I can't imagine giving away a 5. Maybe it was a U.S. $1 bill. Maybe that's what it was. He held it up and he said to the 2 kids, he said, we're going to have a race from here. And he pointed out a spot over there. And whoever wins the race gets this $1 bill. On your mark, get set, go. And so, I mean, what happened is what we expect would happen. The kids took off and they ran, and one of the kids was faster than the other kid, and they both made it over here. And then the street performer came over with his $1 bill and he gave it to the boy that came in second. And then everyone looked at him puzzled. The kids looked puzzled. And he said, well, do you want to try it over again? Do you want to try over? Do you have a do-over? Should I have a rematch? And they're like, yeah, let's do a rematch. Especially the one that came in first and thought he was going to get the $1 bill. So he took the $1 bill back and came back over to the start. And he said, okay, we're going to do this again. The rules are the same. They never change. Whoever wins gets this $1 bill. On your mark, get set, go. And the kids took off. And they ran for all their might. And then they got to the end, and he walked over, and he took the $1 bill, and he gave it to the kid that came in second. And everyone was, well, the crowd is starting to catch on. The kids were puzzled. They looked at him. The one that beat it there so fast was puzzled. Just looking, he says, do you guys want to have a chance to do this again? And they're like, yeah, let's do it again. And he says, okay. He walks them back over to the starting line. He called it race, race, race for a dollar. He says, race, race, race for a dollar. The rules, and he's, you could tell he was hamming up. The rules are always the same. They never change. It's always the same. Whoever wins gets the dollar. And if you can imagine, it took a while for the kids to catch on. The adults caught on long before. And finally, one of the kids caught on. And when he said go, the kid just stood there and didn't even move. The other one took off running. But the one that he stood there, and he gave him the dollar, and everyone applauded because he had caught on that to win in this race wasn't to come in first. To win was to come in second in this particular race where the rules were always the same and things didn't change. And I kind of feel like when I'm reading Daniel all the way to chapter 5, I'm kind of feeling in that same way, that thinking the kings and the wise people and the magicians and the enchanters of Babylon, it never changes. It's always Daniel through the Spirit of God who can figure out the difficulty you're in. I want to jump right in the text and yell at them. It's always Daniel. And I was thinking today that if chapter 6 doesn't give me a new plot line to work with, we might just have to give up on this series because it's getting frustrating. But someone pipes up in the story. You can read it as you go on. It's the queen. She should have been promoted for realizing this. I don't know where you can go after your queen. I don't know if there's a higher promotion you can get. But she should have been promoted. She says, there's this guy named Daniel who has the spirit of the gods. She said spirit of the gods. She wasn't quite thinking properly with Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he said the spirit of the God, and he could interpret this dream. The Spirit of God was indeed in Daniel and gave Daniel the ability to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that he would not naturally have otherwise. The Spirit of God gave Daniel the ability to understand and to tell of the wise of the difficult things that no one else could. And so I don't want to steal from an upcoming series that we're going to be having on Sunday mornings, but I do want to take a moment to talk about this Spirit of God stuff here in Daniel. Because sometimes we Pentecostals are accused of putting too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. I've heard that before. Sometimes we're accused of inventing ways that the Holy Spirit can move, and then we get chastised sometimes by saying, and the Spirit of God doesn't move in those ways any longer. And some have suggested we just stick with what is tried and true, that the Holy Spirit ministers the fruit of the Spirit into our hearts and makes us kind and joyful people, and why should we demand more? And the thing is, and I shared this in Foundations the past 2 weeks, what we perceive in the church to be Pentecostal is actually not something new that God just started doing and we've uncovered maybe in the early 1900s with the classical Pentecostal movement. Or what we perceive to be Pentecostal in the church today is not something that began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost either. The empowerment of the Spirit of God with words, with dreams, with wisdom, with interpretation, with prophetic utterances. It's not new. It's actually something very old that God was doing by His Spirit in the Old Testament that's maybe making a comeback. Maybe as the prophet Joel said, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all people. But it's not new. It's vintage, in fact. It's something that the Holy Spirit has been doing from the beginning of time. Didn't just start with the Pentecostal church. Didn't just start with revivals in the 1900s. It didn't even just start with Acts 2. And the Holy Spirit is still delivering wisdom and knowledge to the hearts of people today in His church. So after Easter, I'm planning a morning series called We Are Pentecostal, and we're going to dig into what that means a bit more then. But here in this story, we have Daniel, who is empowered by the Spirit of God, pre-Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and he saves the day with wisdom that God put on his heart again. And so I bet now you're wondering what these words mean that I have taped to the wall. Well, in Daniel chapter 5, you look at verse 26, Daniel comes on the scene and he shares the meaning of these words. So the first one, mene, it means numbered or means a unit of money. And in what Daniel has said here in verse 26, the wisdom that the Spirit of God has given him, not because he studied and knew the language, but this is just what God has shared with him. He says to the king, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Mene, mene. The next one, tekel, means weighed or shekel. And Daniel says, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. The days of your reign have been numbered. You have been found wanting. And the final one, parsin, or if some translations say perez, it's the plural versus the singular. It means divided, or a half shekel, or a half mina. A mina is a unit of money. And then verse 28, it says, this means that your kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then there's some closing comments there. At Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple for giving him this wisdom. A chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over his kingdom at the age of 62. You see what's happening here? Because Daniel allowed the Spirit of God to use him, and he shared the wisdom that the Spirit of God put on Daniel's heart, Daniel was made the third highest ruler in the kingdom of Babylon. And here's something unique. In this entire story so far in Daniel, we've seen similar things every chapter, as I've pointed out. It's a lot of Daniel saves the day, and then everyone forgets that Daniel saves the day, and then Daniel comes and saves the day again. And I think sometimes in our world, in our culture, maybe even in our minds, sometimes God comes and saves the day, and then we forget. And then God has to come save the day again, and then sometimes we forget, and we allow fear and doubt and things to pop up again in our hearts and minds. And then God comes and reminds us and saves the day again. But there's something that happens in this story that I picked up on when I was preparing for this message. And it's happening in the background. You may not even have noticed what's been happening, this progression. And if you're like me, probably your annoyance with the repetition and wondering how I'm going to preach the same story again in chapter 5, you might have missed this, but here's something I've noticed. In chapter 1, Daniel saves the day, right? There's a dream that troubles the king. Daniel gives the interpretation. And then there's a reward. And in chapter 1, you can check it out in verse 18, the reward is this. Daniel and his friends get to enter into the king's service. They get to become one of the wise people that the king will consult. They were given a place of influence in the kingdom of Babylon. They were brought away from their land. They were, for all intents and purposes, slaves. They were the spoils of war. But at the end of chapter 1, Daniel has an opening of favor. He becomes one of the wise people. Chapter 2, a very similar story again. Daniel saves the day, and he gets another reward. And when you read at the end of chapter 2, verse 48, the reward is a little bit different this time. He becomes the ruler over an entire province in Babylon, and he becomes in charge of the wise people. He becomes the head wise person. He once was an outcast. God gave him favor, and he allowed the Spirit of God to use him, and he was brought into that favor. He was given an influence. And then God used him again, and he was given greater influence. He wasn't just one of the wise people. He became the leader of the wise people. Chapter 3, God saved Daniel from the furnace. He received a promotion in the province, it says at the end of that chapter, and King Nebuchadnezzar issued a protective order for their life. In the end of chapter 3, if anyone were to touch Daniel and his Israelite friends, they would be chopped to pieces, King Nebuchadnezzar says. And so he received a promotion in the province where he governed, and his life was now protected and secure. Chapter 4, Daniel saves the day again. And what's the reward? Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God is the God of heaven and earth. And then we get here, chapter 5. Again, same story. It becomes monotonous, perhaps, but here's the subtle difference. Daniel saves the day again, and the reward? Daniel 5:29. Daniel becomes the third highest ruler in the Babylonian kingdom. And here's the thing, and it's on the screen right now. God is always working in the background. He's working in the background where we don't even see sometimes. I mean, when we read the book of Daniel, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it became monotonous, even for me as someone studying it and trying to preach it for you, that they forgot that Daniel interpreted a dream. They got in a pickle. They called Daniel. He saved the day. How are you going to preach that again a different way? But then there's something happening in the background. Subtly, God's hand was moving. God's hand was opening a door. God's hand was positioning Daniel here and there and over here and over there, and positioning him to have an influence to restore the people of Israel. God's hand is always moving methodically, strategically, and one step at a time, moving things forward. Daniel came into Babylon as a captive. How could God let that happen to his chosen people, you might ask? I'm sure the nation of Israel did. But slowly and surely, with patience and endurance, Daniel's given favor. Imagine the encouragement that must have been for the nation of Israel, one of their very own, who remained loyal to God through thick and thin. Daniel didn't compromise his values. He didn't compromise his relationship with God. He didn't compromise his ethics. He stood firm for the faith that he had, and God opened doors and gave him his protection. You see, God isn't always moving in big and loud and obvious ways that are so apparent to us. And sometimes if we're not patient and faithful in the middle of things and willing to endure, we might miss the hand of God at work. But even here in the repetitive stories of this book, we find a really quiet underlying story. The restoration of Israel started almost as soon as their destruction ended. And so when we are going through difficult seasons, God is working in the background, and I think it's not a stretch to say from this story that while as soon as the nation of Israel was destroyed, God was strategically working through Daniel to create a way to bring it back. And as soon as we walk into difficulty or trials, God is working in the background slowly and strategically positioning things for us to come back and to bring us back. I mean, we know that God is working for us, not against us, but we miss it sometimes, maybe because we give up, maybe because we walk away, maybe because we do not endure. When we find sometimes that we just don't have the joy of the Lord in our heart sometimes because of things that we are experiencing, it's not because the joy of the Lord has become deficient. It's because the way we feel doesn't always tell us the whole story. And as Christians, there's going to be times when we feel that God isn't close to us. It doesn't mean that we are bad Christians or that God has left us. David in the Psalms cried out, God, where are you? How long will you let my enemies overtake me? How long will this situation last? How long will it be until I feel your loving presence again? Humanity and opposition can cloud our emotions and the way we feel for a time, but not forever. Because even when we are just walking into a difficult situation, God knows. And he's working in the background exactly the way he was in this story of Daniel that we've been looking at so far. And he's making a way for us to succeed on the other side. I shared in Foundations that I was listening to a podcast by a speaker, a PAOC pastor in Ontario named Matt Tapley, and he said this, I thought it was fantastic. He said, if you don't have the praise in you, then get the praise around you. He said, if you're having such a tough time that you don't feel like you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, you don't feel like there's a praise on your lips, if it's not in you, then get the praise around you. Go to where the Christians are praising God. Turn on the worship music. Get it around you, because when you get it around you, it will find its way into you. Because we know that there's times in our human experience that the praise is just not in us. If we feel so empty, so dry, sometimes we feel like God has walked away. Maybe he has forsaken us. Maybe we have done something to deserve God to forsake us. Maybe we even go down that path. And the joy of the Lord is not in us, in our hearts. It's not on our lips. But when we don't have the praise in us, when we just don't have the strength, get the praise around us, surround ourselves with people who are praising, and surround ourselves around that, and it will find its way in. We won't always be taken out of our troubles right away. God doesn't swoop in and make things right every time in a moment, but we can know for sure that God is in the background and he is working right now. And he has been working since trouble began, and he's been working since before then as well. When we look at the very end of this chapter, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 6 in a couple of weeks, but here we see prophecy fulfilling itself as we read. Remember, we read the statue, the gold head of Babylon that was going to be struck down. We read it's been fulfilled here at the end because Darius the Mede takes over the kingdom. The body of silver in that prophecy is now taking shape. And we're going to read more about that as we look into Daniel chapter 6 and onward. And I can assure you that the themes are going to change. And we're going to have some more exciting things to dig at when we look into Daniel 6 and onward through to the end of chapter 12. So let me pray tonight for us. And then after I pray, I want us to lift up Diane Taylor tonight in prayer. And I know Steve isn't here tonight, but maybe we can just still gather around. And maybe we can pray for Lawrence Fenton tonight as well, because he's been having some difficulty with pneumonia that I mentioned, and so we can gather around some of his family and pray for the two of them. And then if there's anything else on your heart tonight that we can pray for, we can certainly gather around you and pray for that as well. But let me close this portion. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you, Lord God, that you're working in the background. That in the invisible places and spaces that we can't see, you are working in the background. And we don't understand your timing or your places, but Lord God, we will submit to you that your timing is best. Because you know when to issue grace, and you know when to issue the line when it has been drawn. You know when to issue your judgment, Lord, and you know best. And we will let you be sovereign in those ways, in any situation that we encounter, because thank God that you were sovereign and allowed us to wallow for a while, but then experience your grace and find a path back to you. And so, Lord, I pray you give us patient endurance. And I pray that we would be reminded through these passages in Daniel that you are always working and that you are always there. So as we lift up a few needs tonight, Lord, and pray for them, I just pray that that encouragement would be there for the families and the people that we lift up tonight, that you are there, you are working in the background, and you are already preparing for the victory slowly but surely, even when the battle is just beginning. So I thank you for this. And in the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.